Good evening, everyone. Well, I was going to ask if my mic is on, but I think it's pretty clear to me. How's everybody doing tonight? So if you've heard me speak before, you know that pretty much every time I talk, I always like to pull from personal experience and my interaction with, I guess, the world and kind of how I've seen that shape my faith. And tonight is certainly no different. I think when I announced, I had the fortune of giving the closing announcements today, and I think I said at that time that the title of this sermon tonight would be Finishing the Race, and I think everybody pretty much knew what scripture we were going to be having when I said that, because thank you, Brother Dick, for reading that. It's a very famous scripture. It's one we've all heard, and it's just such a wonderful scripture. It's at the very end of Paul's life. It's kind of his farewell, and we certainly kind of see the culmination of his life and his thoughts as he is preparing to depart this world, and certainly what is most important to him and what has kind of shaped him, and really just in a couple sentences, what really is important to him. But, you know, for me, the thing that stands out there most is the statement that he makes that he's finishing the race. And for me, that's a pretty strong and profound statement, because I've been thinking about racing a lot recently, and I've been thinking about running a lot recently. You see, professionally, in my life, I've been required to run for a great many years. I was in the Army for 8.5 years, and I was actually required every 6 months to go and run 2 miles for time. And I had to do a lot of runs on the in-between to make sure that I could make that 2 mile time, and just other obligations therein that I had to complete. So I did a lot of running, and I got paid for it, which is cool, but I've never been good at running. It's always been a challenge. It's always been something that I'm just not good at. And so I've kind of looked at it in the same way that JFK looked at getting to the moon. We don't go to the moon. We don't run because it's easy. We run because it's hard. We run because it hurts, because it feels good at the end when you've accomplished that. And so when I'd been in the Army for a number of years, in late 2011, I made a goal for myself, and I said that I was going to run a half marathon. Not a full, I'm not that bold, but I ran a half marathon, which for the unindoctrinated is 13.1 miles. It's 21 kilometers. It's a long way to go, and it does hurt a lot. But it's something to strive for, something that I wanted to do for myself, and so I made it a goal. And we were living in Europe at the time, so I made the goal to run the Luxembourg half marathon. So I found the smallest country I could. And it's great because there's like 300,000 people in the whole country. And it borders everything. It borders like Belgium. The Netherlands is right there. France, Germany. So it's really cool. And there's like one city in the whole country. And the marathon is run at night through the capital. And it's this really, really tremendous experience. And so I had the opportunity to do that. And my goal was not to win the race, because heavens know that would not happen. My goal was to finish the race. And finishing the race was a very, very big goal for me. And so I did that, and I felt really accomplished in that. And then I got out of the Army, and I really haven't run in about 3 years, more than maybe 15 feet. And at the beginning of April, I set a goal for myself again. I said, I'm going to run the Vegas half marathon in November, which I'm already regretting. But so that has been something that has been fresh in my life again, where I'm trying to get back out there from a total standstill this time, from total lethargy and just sitting on the couch, to trying to make that a goal. And so, you know, reading that simple phrase from Paul, layered in with his views on spirituality and righteousness and seeking Christ, it struck a chord for me. So in considering all those things, I as I like to do, tried to tie the two together and came up with four things that I wanted you all to take away that link running and running races together with our spiritual walk, or if you would allow me, our spiritual race that we run, each and every one of us. So the first thing that I derived was that if you're not improving, you're regressing. So I'll have you know, as I said, I was sitting on my couch as of April 2nd, And on April 3rd, I decided to lace up my tennis shoes and put on some athletic shorts and go for a run. And of course, I've run 10 miles before. I've run 13 miles before. I'm not going to be great, but I mean, I can do this. I made it like 200 yards, and my lungs were burning, and it was not fun. I generously gift myself a mile in my tracking of what I ran that day, but that might not be entirely factual. But you know, it was really hard. I had lost a lot of ground. I had atrophied. I'd regressed, and I'm having to kind of relearn how to run. But that's not really true. I'm not having to relearn how to run. I'm just not in the same kind of shape I was. You see, whenever you aren't active, whenever you're not working out, whenever you're not running, your heart actually loses some of the strength that it has. Your aerobic and your anaerobic endurance goes away, and you have to build it back up. And so my heart just can't do it. My legs can't do it. I'm not in the same condition that I was just a few years ago. But I think the same thing happens to us in our spiritual race that we run every day, because it's easy for us to fall into a lull. Maybe we're having a hard time in our life, and we're blaming God for something hard, for something bad that has happened, and it's easy for us to let our walk with Christ suffer. Or maybe things are actually going really well, and we kind of forget that we need God. And we let ourselves atrophy in that way. And in the same way that my heart can't deal with the same amount of stress with running, I think our hearts harden towards God. Our walk is just not as graceful. It's not as practiced. It's not as relaxed. It's not as authentic. And it's something that that we certainly see, I think we all experience at different times. And so if we're not constantly trying to become closer with God, if we're not constantly trying to seek out ways to seek Him out, to make our walk with Him that much closer, we're probably moving the opposite direction. And it's a continual effort to improve. There's so many examples in the Bible of people that were strong and faithful that fell away. And I went over a number of different examples in my head in advance. I thought about David. I thought about Samson. But the one that I settled on is probably the most profound is the golden calf. And we see that in Exodus chapter 32. And I'm just going to read the first verse and then the seventh verse for you. And in the first verse, it says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him.'" And so it continues in verse 7, after they've made the golden calf. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down before your people whom you brought up out of Egypt, and they have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" This is maybe the most extreme example, I think, in the Bible of the people of God falling away. I mean, they've literally just had the Red Sea parted in front of them. They've walked across it. They've come out of Egypt, all the plagues. I mean, this is an entire nation that is seeing miracles pretty much on a daily basis. And they get down to the base of Mount Sinai, and they just throw it all away for literally an idol. And so it's an extreme example. And I think the way that Satan works in most of our lives is much more subtle. It's much more subversive. It's not maybe quite so bombastic as that. But it certainly does happen. And if it can happen to an entire nation in such a profound way, it can certainly happen to any of us. It's something we all struggle with. It's something we have to be careful with. But we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that it says that we are to be faithful unto death, and that I will give you the crown of life. Amen. See, when we take on Christ in baptism, we admit that we have been outside the faith. We admit that we have been lacking. But when we accept Him in baptism, what we are saying is that we are going to repent. We are going to turn away from our sins and change our lives. And that is when we are making the statement that we are going to start running this race. That's the start line. is when we make that announcement, when we make that confession in front of each other, and whenever we start moving forward. And so it's important that we are always aware that if we have made that confession, if we have taken that act, that we are always to be seeking God and trying to move forward and continue to do his good works. The next thing that I thought about when I'm considering a race and how that applies to our overall view of the faith is that when you are preparing for a race, it has a way of changing some of your priorities. And it's pretty simple, actually. If you want to go out and run 26.2 miles or 13.1 miles or 1 mile, you probably have to, like, go run, you know? If you're not training, if you're not getting out there and putting your feet on the pavement from time to time, you're not going to get better. You have to make that a habitual change in your life, that you're going to commit to doing these things, you're going to do that. But it's other things too. Your diet's probably going to change. I know mine has. You're probably going to try to look at food in a different way. It's fuel more so than it is something that's just yummy, because you're trying to improve your performance. And I know when I eat bad foods and I go running versus eating good foods, I can feel it. You hydrate more, you sleep more, you listen to your body for injury, you do things like foam rolling and stretching more and cross training, and you're Googling all kinds of random things on the internet trying to just get better in one way or another. Those are the kinds of changes that you're making in your life because you're saying, this is a major goal that I have, I want to be successful, and I don't want to get out there on the course and either embarrass myself or hurt. And so you're doing all the things to be successful. But we see the same thing in our faith as well. And some of them, a lot of great examples of this too. The first one that came to my mind here is just the story of Noah. Consider Noah, he's living his life, he's going about it, and then one day God comes to him, which is pretty profound just in and of itself. But then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to totally wipe out the entire world. Everyone's going to be gone except for you, your wife, your kids and their wives, and a bunch of animals. And by the way, you've got about 50 to 75 years to build a really big boat. So all of a sudden, he has to become an expert lumberjack, carpenter, everything, and animal collector. So it's a pretty substantial life change all in one sweeping moment. God's talking to you, and oh, by the way, you got some work to do for the next century. So that, for me, instantly speaks of changing priorities. And we've all heard that story. It's a wonderful story. But I was originally going to go through that scripture a little bit, but I changed my mind because as I kind of thought through this, I wanted to talk about this one instead, which is one that Brother Bruce has used before some of his sermons. And it's just such a wonderful scripture. It's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And it says, what good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Amen. It's a very long scripture, and I tried to chop it up, and I just really didn't see a good way to splice it. And I think it's just such a really great statement. Because if we extrapolate this back to the dynamic of running, how can I assume that you're going to be better, or able to finish a race, or able to do it in a faster time if you don't go out running? You know, I'm not going to see that the change, the ability to complete the race, if you're not doing things to try to get there. In the same way, I'm not saying that you have to be skinny to be a runner, but I am saying that if you are running and you are trying to eat better and you are trying to do these things, you are probably going to lose weight. I know I have already. It's these kinds of things that are important. We make changes in our lives when our priorities shift, and those changes come out in tangible results. In the running world, it is faster speeds. In the running world, it is lost weight. It is all these things. But in the faith world, it is, you just have a greater understanding of the Word. You have a greater desire to seek out time in prayer, to seek out time with the Word, to seek out time with brethren. All those things become more important to you because your priorities have legitimately shifted. And so I see such a perfect tie there. And as much as I wanted to tell the story of Noah with more depth, I just, as I really thought through that, I thought this is just such a great connection there, because I've already felt and seen these changes in me with running. And I seek to see these changes in me every day with my faith. And I think we all should be desirous of that, because it's so wonderful when you're spending time in prayer, when you're spending time in the Word, and you're just reveling in it and you're loving it, because it really shows an appreciation and it really shows a deeper understanding. The next thing that I wanted to consider about running races is that, especially when we're talking about not Olympic runs or not necessarily things like that, but these kind of large community marathons and half marathons, you're never running alone. You're not. See, these big marathons are run in very large crowds. When I ran the marathon in Luxembourg, there were 7,000 participants in the half, and there were about 7,000 in the full marathon. That's 14,000 runners. And by the way, we ran the course starting together, and then we split. They kept going. Good for them. But we all ran the course together. So it's 14,000 people on the streets together. It was a lot of people out there. And the great thing about running an event like that is that everybody's urging each other on. Because I'm over there just sucking wind, having a hard time, and there's a random French dude next to me saying, come on, come on, come on, you can do it, you can go, you can go. And it's great, because we're technically competitors, but in reality, he's urging me on, and I urged on other random people from Bulgaria, who knows. It's such an uplifting opportunity. But the other thing is this race was really cool because it was through this European capital. And with all these neighboring countries, there were people from everywhere that came to it. And Luxembourg doesn't get a whole lot of large sports events. It's not really a, you know, mecca for that kind of thing. So this marathon, they run it at night, so pretty much everyone's off of work. And it is basically the largest sporting event in the country every year. So the streets are absolutely lined with Luxembourgese people. They're everywhere. And you're running down the streets, and there's people calling to you. So I actually have my bib here that I wore at the race. And as you can see, it has my name here. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times I was running down the street and some random gentleman said, Colin! Colin, tu peux le faire? And he's yelling at me in French or German or whatever. And it was just such a wonderful opportunity, because I didn't understand what they were saying half the time, but I would call back to them in English, and they probably didn't understand it either, or maybe they did. But it was really neat, because I understood that even though I was out there running this event by myself, I really wasn't by myself. I had all these people with me, and if I ever was to stop and walk or have to really slow down, there would be someone saying, you can do this. And this reminded me of maybe my favorite story in the Bible, which is the story of Paul, or Saul, rather, on the road to Damascus. And we catch up with him in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 20. And at this point, Saul, has already been on the road, and he's on his way to Damascus to go after Christians, and probably to kill Christians, and to serve the faith in the way he thinks is appropriate. And he's humbled in a pretty profound way when he actually hears the word of God speak. It's actually Jesus speaking to him and says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And takes his sight from him. And so Saul goes into the city, and he's now blind, and he goes and he fasts for 3 days blind, and he just essentially fasts and prays and has to reflect on what's going on in his life. And I imagine that's a really difficult time a more difficult time than any of us will ever face. Because he's a zealot. He truly has a very strongly held belief, and he now has had his belief challenged in the most profound way when God himself is saying, "What are you doing?" And has taken his sight from him, and he's really questioning himself. And I imagine he probably felt alone in the world, really trying to just understand what his next step was. And you get this great opportunity then where Ananias is, God speaks to him and says, you need to go to Saul, and you need to embrace him as a brother. And that's where we pick this up in verse 17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That's just such a great story, because to be so low, to be the enemy of Christianity, and then to just 180 that in 3 days' time, and to go to being one of the most amazing men after God's heart in the years to follow is so profound. And it just shows that, you know, you're never alone. It doesn't matter where you are. If God has a purpose for you, he will embrace you, and he will bring you back, and he will put you to work. But it's not just that. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about how we're not alone in what we're going through. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we're running the race as individuals, but we're all running the race together. We're all in the field together, and we are here to fellowship with one another and lift one another up. And if one of us is struggling, if one of us needs to be uplifted in prayer or needs to be held accountable in a way that brings them closer to the faith, that's what we are here for. And in the same way that runners on that marathon course will yell at each other in a way that's intended to liven people's spirits and keep them going, we are here to pray for one another and to uplift one another. Not only that, we obviously also always have God in our lives, and God is always here, hearing our prayers with us. In fact, the very last words that Jesus ever spoke in the book of Matthew, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The last thing I wanted to mention is that we are running to finish the race. See, when we talk about races, usually the first thing we talk about is not, hey, so there was that race at the high school, who finished? No, we ask, like, who won? You know, who was on the podium? Who was first, second, third? We don't ask who finished at the Olympics. We ask who got the gold medal. But when we're talking about this race, we just want to know who gets there. We want to know that all of us together are crossing that finish line. Amen. See, I actually ran a 5K yesterday. And it's just one of the steps that I'm on as I'm kind of going through my progression. And when I got home, can you imagine what Gavin asked when I said, hey, Gavin, I just got back from running a race. He said, hey, Dad, did you win? And I said, well, you know, son, I didn't, but I came in 64th. True story, I did. I came in 64th. And he was like, okay. He didn't know how to take that. But that's kind of what's so unique about marathons and half marathons, is that the race is really, it's not so much against other people, it's against yourself. People are out there trying to beat their personal record, their PR. And so somebody will run, and they'll be incredibly fast relative to me, but they'll be upset at their time because they know they can do better. Or they'll be slower than me, but so overjoyed because they beat their former personal record. In fact, when you go and you... when we went and we ran in Luxembourg, I know that the top three people that finished the race, I think they got a cash prize and they got some pretty big medals and everything, but I got a finisher's medal too. So, you know, that's the cool thing, is everybody gets a finisher's medal. In fact, I got a finisher's medal yesterday at my 5K, so, you know, I'm a winner too, right? But 14,000 people don't show up to run a race in Luxembourg because they really think that they have a chance to be in that top three. They're going there because they're trying to grow in their opportunity to run. They're trying to be faster. They're going for the personal challenge. And that's really the way we need to view it as well. See, if we go back to our original scripture that Brother Dick read for us, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, it says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Paul is saying, my time on earth is almost done. It's almost time for me to go. He says, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So what he's saying is we're not racing to compete with one another. We're not the Pharisees here trying to say who is more righteous, who prays with their shades open so everybody can see how great I am. We're all running our individual races, but we're hoping that everyone is finishing. We're hoping that everyone is crossing that finish line and everyone is there with us at the end of the day. Because that's what's most important. The goal is to improve daily in our personal race, our personal walk with Christ. To urge other runners on, to help them be better, to help them be stronger Christians, but to always be drawing closer to God and always become better and better. With that, I just want to close with one story, which I think is really profound, and I've actually heard many different times, and it just happens to really link in with this sermon really well. It's the story of a marathon runner in the 1968 Olympics. He ran for the country of Tanzania, and his name was Stephen Akwari. Now, Stephen Akwari was kind of a middle-of-the-pack marathoner. He certainly wasn't a favorite by any means to win the race, but he was there, and he was going to run, and he was going to do his best. Well, he started out, and he's from Tanzania, and the races were being held in Mexico City, and he just wasn't used to the altitude, and so he started to cramp up almost immediately as the races were going. And, of course, around mile 4 or 5, there was kind of a big accident, I guess, with the runners, and a number of them kind of tumbled into each other and fell. And Stephen actually fell and dislocated his knee, tore it up really well, and he also hurt his shoulder pretty severely. And so he got up, and he had to be bandaged up and everything, and he's going to keep going. It's the Olympics. You don't just quit. And so he kept running the race, but it became very clear that he was in no condition anymore to run. And he was just, his pace was plummeting, and he was falling further and further and further behind. There were 17 total runners in the race, and at that point, 18 had withdrawn completely. They just decided not to finish. Most of the ones in the pileup had done that because they were so far behind. But Stephen kept running. In fact, he kept running and kept running despite being in last place among all the runners. In fact, everyone had crossed the finish line. The bronze medal winner had gone across over an hour before. There was no point to keep running, but Stephen did. And so he sauntered into the stadium there in Mexico City well into the evening, and there were only a few thousand people left in the stadium, but they were still cheering for him wildly as he came across the finish line, hobbled, limping. The bandage on his leg was flapping off, and there was dried blood everywhere. He was a mess, but he finished the race. And when he was finished, a journalist pulled him aside and said, "Everybody was pulling out of this race. You clearly had no chance to win. Why did you finish?" And Stephen gave what is now a very, very famous response. He said, "You know, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." So as we go into the world again today, we're all running our own race. And some of us are struggling with different things. Maybe not a dislocated knee and a separated shoulder, but we're struggling with temptation. We're struggling with hardship. We're struggling with personal sin in our lives and just wanting to be closer with God. If there is something that we as a congregation can do to help lift you up, to help you finish that race, to come closer to God, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and we sing.